You are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, our God. Into the darkness you shine. Out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you. None like you. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer. Awesome in power, our God, our God. Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power, our God, our God. If our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? What could stand against? God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, our God. Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Power, our God. Our God.
Well, good morning. It's good to be in the house of the Lord together, gathered together as we worship the triune God. There's so many things you could have done on a Sunday morning where the streets of West Des Moines are quiet, but here we are, gathered together to worship our Lord together. If you are a guest with us this morning, we're glad to have you with us. I'd like to meet you after the service if you are a guest. We do have a gift for you as well, an introduction to our church with some information. We do our call to worship at this point, our greeting of fellowship, and this is from 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. Let me extend this greeting, and then we'll greet one another. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let's greet each other.
Spoke a word, you were singing over me. You have been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life in me. You have been so, so kind to me. Overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found. These the 99. I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it. Still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Was your foe, still your love far from me. You have been so, so good to me. When I felt no worth, you paid it all for me. You have been so, so kind to me. The overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found. He's the 99. I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it. Still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Still shadow, you won't light up the mountain, you won't climb up, coming after me. Snow wall, you won't kick down, lie, you won't tear down, coming after me. Snow shadow, you won't light up the mountain, you won't climb up, coming after me. So all you won't kick down, lie, you won't tear down, coming after me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it, still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God.
We are born sinful, corrupt from conception on, but God plucks us out of the mud and the mire and sets us back on the rock. He gives us a firm place to stand. He places a song in our hearts so that we can praise Him. And there will be a day when we gather with all the saints where we will all sing out, Hallelujah. Until that day, we sing it here this morning, gathered together. On our own, we are poor and powerless, but with God on our side, we can shout His praise.
Thieves will come confess and know that you are holy, and know that you are holy, and all will sing out Alleluia, and we will cry out Alleluia. who are content, and all who feel unworthy, and all who hurt with nothing left, will know that you are holy, and all will sing out hallelujah, and we will cry out hallelujah, oh, we'll sing out hallelujah, and we will cry out hallelujah. Shout it, go on and scream it from the mountains. Go on and tell it to the masses that He is God. Shout it, go on and scream it from the mountains. Go on and tell it to the masses that He is God. We will sing out hallelujah, and we will cry out hallelujah. Sing out hallelujah. Shout it, go on and scream it from the mountains. Go on and tell it to the masses that He is God. Shout it, go on and scream it from the mountains. Go on and tell it to the masses that He is God.
Let me pray before we get to our confession and assurance. Jesus, we thank you for your presence with us this morning. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that indwells your people. We thank you, Lord, for the faith that you've given to us, which declares us your people. I thank you for the churches that are gathered right now around Iowa, this nation, and the world, who are singing praises to you, who are hearing your word proclaimed. I pray for faithfulness in the pulpits. I pray this morning, Lord, that we would have ears to hear your word, that your Spirit would apply it to us in ways that, Lord, you see fit. Give us ears to hear, Lord. We thank you for your presence here. In Christ's name, amen. Our responsive reading is from the Belgic Confession, from Articles 20 to 21. I'll read the leader portion. We'll all respond with the response. What do you believe about the work of God? We believe that God, who is perfectly merciful and also very just, sent His Son to assume the nature in which the disobedience had been committed, in order to bear in it the punishment of sin by his most bitter passion and death. What do you believe about the work of Jesus Christ? We believe that Jesus Christ, or the Father, appeased his wrath with full satisfaction by offering himself on the cross and pouring out his precious blood for the cleansing of all our sins, as appeared and predicted. Why did he endure all of this? He endured all this for the forgiveness of our sins. What comfort does this give you? We find all comforts in his wounds and have no need to seek or invent any other means to reconcile ourselves with God than this one and only sacrifice once made, which renders believers perfect forever. At this time, we want to ask the kids to file the flag, dismiss for children in worship, and anyone else who's getting sick of Titus, you may go too. No, just kidding. Don't. So the way the book has been progressing, I mean, it's so packed, this book of Titus. And really, it all kind of depends what we do with it as far as how it's proclaimed and presented. You could spend weeks on one sentence, let alone a couple weeks on one paragraph. And we've done that. And so today we find our study in chapter 3. And my intent was to get to verse 10, and I'm going to make it through verse 3. 1 to 3 of chapter 3. And just a side note, I have two PowerPoint slides that have audio, just to make sure I have the audio up and ready when I get to those slides. So it was interesting. I was reading this one history article on this one fossil that was found in the 1800s. It's a fossil of a dinosaur, a great big dinosaur. And the title of the article basically was, "Christians Hide Fossil to Protect Religion." I'm like, what in the world? You know, like, blame the Christians for hiding the fossils because we hate science. You know, like, whatever. Just such an easy target. But it's always been that way, right? The church has always been the target because Christianity is true. We serve the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so there will be this response against the truth, against the faith given once and for all in this world. I mean, even in the first century, you know, Paul, he called the church the Way. The Way was considered a cult. The cult was different than the other religions of that time period where multitudes of gods were worshipped. But this crazy little group of people, this cult over here, this Way, they wouldn't bow the knee to Caesar and they wouldn't worship the other gods. They were labeled as different. You know, in fact, the early Christians were labeled as cannibals by some people. Why were they labeled as cannibals? Because it was said that they eat the body and drink the blood of their leader. The early church was accused of disrupting business. Now, we know that they wouldn't eat meat sacrificed to idols. Paul did clear that up. I'm not going to read the whole section here. He cleared it up in 1 Corinthians 10, basically saying, you know, what's an idol but wooden stone? Meat is meat. Eat the meat. But they still were accused of hurting and disrupting business locally. The other reason was they weren't buying the idols that were sold in the marketplace. And so you have these idols made of wood, made of stone that were sold by vendors. Christians stopped buying them. And so, like, we might even think, like, you know, in our basic understanding of what was happening, we'd say, like, why would anybody buy a wood or stone idol anyway? I mean, don't they know it's wood or stone? There's more to it than that. Like, if you were to study, a little side note here, the idols and the idol worship, there was a thing that would happen with these idols which was called the opening of the mouth. So there was a ceremony that would happen that would basically invite the spirit into this idol. They called it opening the mouth, that a spirit would dwell inside that piece of wood or stone. Obviously demonic. And so if this stone or wood was destroyed, there was really no fear because they would say the spirit still existed. We'll just buy another idol and we'll open that mouth too. But Christians are like, no, we're not doing this. We're not worshiping false gods. We worship the one triune God. So they were accused of disrupting business. Christians were accused of immorality, particularly incest, because they would call each other brother and sister and express the love that they had for each other. Christians were accused of anti-family behavior in the first century. You had people becoming Christians and devoting their time to the church and the church family. And we know even today, in difficult places in the world, if you become a Christian, it can be a death sentence, even from your family. So you find your new family within the church. We go on and on, just a couple more historically of what Christians were accused of. They were accused of atheism. That's interesting, right? And again, that atheism comes from the multitude of gods that they would not worship in relation to the one true God that they would. Have I lost my mic or am I good? All right. Because I love to hear myself. That's my favorite. We know. Al. Oh, let me rebuke myself. So the last one that they were accused of in the first century was not being patriotic. Ironically enough, in that first century, you have the mixture of church and state. There was the state worship of Caesar, bowing the knee, burning incense. Christians wouldn't do it, so they were accused of being atheists, or accused of being anti-patriotic. So on and on the list could go, and this is in the early church. And then yesterday, I read an article about hiding dinosaurs. I'm like, all right, that doesn't stop. But we know in 1 John, we're told this: do not be surprised, brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. And we read in John 15, 8 to 9. And if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it's hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And not much has changed today. Praise God, we're not accused of natural disasters. That was another accusation against the church. Because we didn't worship the right gods, storms came, earthquakes rumbled. At least that one's off the books. But even I know some of you maybe watched the Democratic debate, but even within that debate, let me just show you the short clip of Ronald Reagan's son. And how he ends his little statement here is just mockery of the church.
Hi, I'm Ron Reagan, an unabashed atheist, and I'm alarmed by the intrusions of religion into our secular government. That's why I'm asking you to support the Freedom From Religion Foundation, the nation's largest and most effective association of atheists and agnostics, working to keep state and church separate, just like our founding fathers intended. Please support the Freedom From Religion Foundation. Ron Reagan, lifelong atheist, not afraid of burning in hell.
Be all the atheist he wants to, but the mockery, it's the way it is. Do not be surprised if the world hates you. My friend Keith Darrell, who does open-air preaching, he's heard every accusation under the sun. He's got his own blog. I would encourage you to listen to it. Audio podcast. What in the world? Yeah, listen to podcasts all day, and I can't think of podcasts. So he's got his own podcast, and it was interesting. I want to play a two-minute clip here of him talking. And what he does in this clip is he lays out to his crowd. It's a rather big crowd at this point. He lays out to them. He's like, this is what you guys are going to do. You're going to accuse me of these things, but you're not going to address anything I'm saying. Like, everything you're going to accuse me of within these hours I'm out here, I'm not even going to talk about, but this is what's going to happen. And just the culture we live in, listen to how he describes his experience.
It was actually one of my favorite days maybe of the semester. Had a really good crowd, had a really good interaction, and there were several things that really stood out, but probably the two things stand out particularly from that day is there was a young Muslim woman there. I believe her name was Shana, and so she actually said she was a Christian who converted to Islam. She was growing up Christian and converted to Islam, but she really listened. So as soon as I started preaching, I'm kind of looking at everybody's body language. I'm kind of seeing kind of who I can try to build off of, if they roll their eyes or even if they're really attentive. And for me, oftentimes, what's kind of funny is if someone's really attentive early on, I'm often hesitant to go into crowd building mode. And what crowd building mode is, where like you're throwing a little bit more bread on the water, a little more red meat, and trying to draw people out with questions and stuff like that. And right off the bat, I could tell that she was interested in what I was saying. And so it was kind of hard to transition to a little more like, all right, let's poke the crowd a little bit and see if we can get this thing going. But within minutes, I mean, big crowd gathered. And fortunately, pretty quiet, pretty subdued. They really just listened. And as we started to talk more, I ended up just laying out, look, here's what's going to happen today. I'm going to make my arguments, and what's going to happen is you guys will attack me. I'll be called a racist. We won't even be talking about race. I'll be called a racist. I'll be called a sexist. I'll be called a homophobe. I'll be called a bigot, and I'll be called, well, you're a white male. And sure enough, all of that stuff begins to take place throughout the day, and nobody actually addressed anything I was actually saying. And the thing that was interesting to me, though, was you have this Muslim girl who was adamantly defending me. When people would come up and they'd throw out random comments and stuff like that, she would step back and be like, no, that's not what he said. That's not what he said. And she'd say, you're right. All they can do is attack you. They don't actually get at your arguments. And so that was pretty, it's great when someone gets it. And there are a myriad of people that actually go.
You know, so nothing's changed, is my point, from the first century to today. We'll present our arguments for the gospel, and personally, the church will be attacked for whatever the accusation is on the table. And my preparation for you is to expect that, but don't let it adjust your course as a Christian. Today, we're going to look at these words from Paul to Titus, to the churches at Crete, basically giving them a direction to live in the world, how to be the church, the motivation for that, even in the face of opposition. Opposition should not change the course that God sends us onto. We should expect it, but it shouldn't change us living for Jesus. So far we've looked through chapter 1 and chapter 2. We've spent a few weeks there, considering what the gospel looks like flowing out of our life, not only for our sanctification, but as we're continually proclaiming the gospel to an unbelieving world. Again, the final motivation that we ended with was to make Christ known to each other and the unbelieving world around us. So I start where I've started this morning to contrast the calling that Paul gives us of how to live in the world, where he calls us to be good citizens. You know, honestly, we should be the best citizens any nation has, even if the nation hates us, right? Our conduct should be so good as we submit to those that God has placed over us, unless they call us to sin, of course. But our witness to Christ should shine in this world. Let me get to the text with that long introduction here. Titus 3, verses 1 to 10, Paul wrote, "Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done in righteousness, but according to his own mercy." That's got to highlight all we say this morning. "By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent." "And profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned." Let me pray. Jesus, as you have given these words to the church there at Crete, as encouragement to Titus, as credentials to Titus to hold up and say, yeah, this is what Paul has written, inspired by the Holy Spirit here. Might we have ears to hear, and we pray this in your name. Amen. So Paul takes us into how we live in this world towards good works, and he's like, it's because of the gospel. It's because of the gospel. It's because of what Jesus has done. I mean, just consider those words. I'm going to dig into them a little bit more fully in the weeks to come, but just hear them one more time. I was actually going to use Ephesians 2 on this, but let me just repeat what Paul said. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done in righteousness. So everything we're talking about today does not save you. It doesn't add to your salvation. It doesn't pay for it. We walk in the way that God has called us to walk because of what Christ alone has done. Because of works done in righteousness. But according to his own mercy, Paul says, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. This is what Christ has done. Paul says, whom he has poured on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is the gospel. The gospel isn't just Jesus died for our sins. He did, and he rose again from those sins he died for freely, and we rose with him, and now he's at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, all things under his rule and his command, bringing all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. But to understand this call here, and I just want to make this as clear as possible, when we're called to action, when we're called to good works in Scripture, we are not making ourselves right with God. This is not us saying, God, look at me, like me, because of what I'm doing. No, we're saying, Jesus, you have done this all. You have saved me. It's all you, and I respond to you with the good works that you have given for me to do. Again, I can't pay these off. I can't pay Jesus off for what he's done, and I cannot purchase it. It's Christ or nothing in salvation, and now we're called to action. I want that to be as clear as possible, because if it's not, again, we just become pietists and think that our actions earn us right standing with God. So hopefully that's clear. Again, I have a whole section on Ephesians 2. I was going to say, instead of that, go home and read Ephesians 2 if you're not clear on that. So this is what we've been talking about the last few weeks, for elders, for older men, older women, younger men, younger women, for those who are in slavery or any situation in life that God has called us. We are to present Christ there in the ways that he's called us to present him, in the tasks he's given us to walk in. So in light of the gospel of Christ and the salvation he's given to us, consider Paul's words again in verse 3. Remind them. Again, because of Christ, because of the gospel, because of the salvation that's been poured out on the church, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy towards all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, just like the world who hates the church, who hates God. We ourselves were like that, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. So we start with that word submission again. That word that is misdefined by our culture. We're given the wrong definition. We're told what to think about it, but Paul clears it up for us. We talked about what it means between husbands and wives as we joyfully live into our responsibility that God has given men and that God has given women. But Paul takes this word submission now into cities, into states, and into governments. I don't know if you've been following the news on early Rain Covenant Church in China. I've had them up here before as far as presenting what's happened in that church, basically just as an illustration what's happening to the Christian church in parts of China. And you see the news of what's happening in Hong Kong, and it's hard to make sense of some of what's happening in Hong Kong, but I'll just say this at a minimum. Hong Kong, those that live there know what's at stake. They know their freedom's at stake. They know there is the harsh hand of oppression encroaching. Be very clear, Hong Kong, those that live there, they know that their freedoms may soon disappear. You know, Hong Kong, you can freely gather as a church. It is a meeting ground for many missionaries that are sent out all throughout Asia because Hong Kong has been that safe place where you could freely do these things, but China's beginning to absorb that. And one illustration of what that absorbing looks like is early Rain Covenant Church. Pastors have been imprisoned multiple times. Church members are watched. Their houses are guarded. But aside from that, the pastor one time made a comment. He said, if the government only knew what we preach. We're trying to preach that our citizens would be the best citizens of China. That they would be the best of all the citizens. That they would be the best of China. Obviously, as long as they're not called to sin. If the government only knew that. And so he prays for the government's repentance. For all their leaders, he prays that they would come to know Jesus so that they would know what is actually happening in the church. And Paul gives Titus this reminder. Remind, oops, why do I make slides, right? Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities. To be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy towards all people. And so their response as their church is disbanded, pastors imprisoned, let's pray for our leaders. Let's pray for our, we'd say, president here. Let's pray for all those in authority over us, that they would know the truth and that they would know what we're pursuing as we pursue Christ. We as believers should be the best citizens in this nation. Again, as long as our leaders don't call us to sin. There is a line there. As soon as we're called to sin, that's when we say, no, I submit to God above anybody else. No mandate to violate our devotion to Jesus. Yet we're not rebels. We're seeking faithfulness to Jesus. Now, it's interesting in comparison even to what Paul said on this issue. Look at Romans 13. Paul wrote this. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists what God appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment, for rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive approval. For he is God. He is God. No, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all who is owed them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. And again, the argument might be, well, the, you know, scriptural idea of government is small, just protect its citizens, give us freedom, and maybe we've gone well beyond that, but there's still application here of how we are to be good citizens in this nation. I mean, the church should shine in the world as those that are doing good to their neighbors and to one another, giving no grounds for accusation against the church. And they'll come anyway. You atheists, you who bring natural disasters, they'll come anyway. But don't give the world any legitimate grounds for bringing them. Some will see, like my friend Keith talked about that Muslim girl. Some will see what's actually happening. And they'll see the arguments leveled against us are personal and not against what we're pursuing. They'll see, some will hear, some will believe, and the church will grow. All right, let me push further into here. What does submission look like? As long as the government isn't calling us to sin again. Hear the verse one more time. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. Raise your hand if this marks your life. No, I'm just kidding. Now the question, okay, rhetorically, are you pursuing these things? And maybe we are at different levels at different times, but we are to be about the pursuit of these things. You know, in writing this, I'm just picturing Paul and Peter, you know, preaching, you know, in Acts chapter 5. They're preaching and they're good citizens, you know. Gamaliel is there in this whole setting, which is interesting because Paul learned under him. And so, but anyway, the point of Acts chapter 5 is they're preaching and the government's like, no, no preaching. And they're like, okay, I'm going to be a good citizen, but I have to do this thing. I have to proclaim the good news. And so they're like, all right, to prison you go. So they throw them in prison. They're singing in prison. God opens the doors. They come out of prison, and what do? They go preach. They go preach again, right? Then the accusations fly. Aren't these the men who you told not to preach? And then Gamaliel shows up, and he's like, you know, if it's from God, it'll last. If not, it won't. I'm like, man, this is mercy towards Paul from this man. He knows Paul. But yet, in God's sovereignty, they continue to preach. So there are times when a government might forbid us from following God faithfully. We always choose God first. But if that's not the case, if we're not being called to sin, we should be the best citizens that the nation knows. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. Consider this short list here that's laid out for us. Eager to serve, speak evil of no one, avoid quarreling, gentle, show courtesy to all people. I just typed that up before. I'm like, I want that in the PowerPoint. Don't avoid quailing, avoid quarreling. So just work with me here. You know, really, it's a list you don't have to break down because we know what Paul is talking about, but we're going to break it down anyway. Are we pursuing these things? You know, like, right now is cancel culture. We live, I mean, you could call our culture multiple things, but I think cancel culture is appropriate. Like, it's Carson King cancel culture. That's what we live in. You know the Carson King story. But it's what's happening. You know, like, if you have a tweet or a Facebook post from 10 years ago, good luck getting a job. You will be canceled. The culture wants Jesus. They want perfection, sinlessness, but they don't want Jesus, right? They want you to be Jesus or you're canceled. We want justice. We want justice for those that are suffering, for those that are poor, for those that are hungry, for those that are marginalized, but we don't want Jesus, as we've talked about the last few weeks, to be in that definition of justice. So it no longer is justice. It just becomes more oppression. This is the cancel culture. The culture where it's so easy to get caught up into the political chaos, where politics has become very, very religious. I say scrap it all. Treat humanity like those created as they are in the image of God with dignity and respect. And we say, well, what does that look like? And Paul says this: eager to serve, speak evil of no one, avoid quarreling, gentle, show courtesy to all people. It's interesting what little things do. I like to study Monday mornings at Caribou. It's the coffee, because I'm exhausted from Sunday, so it helps me think more clearly. And the place was packed last Monday, and it just kind of hit or miss. And so I'm sitting at my table, typing out my notes via book I was reading, and there was a guy just waiting for a table, standing there with his coffee, like a lot of others, just standing there, and I'm like, man, probably been here long enough. So I looked up, I'm like, you want my table? He goes, yeah, that'd be great. And he put his books down, and I put my books together, and I started to walk out, and he stopped me, and he looked me straight in the eyes. He says, you know what? I hope you have a really, really good day today. I mean, it just seems like passing words, but they weren't. It was like this guy knew me, and he's like, I really hope you have a good day today, you know? And I'm thinking, like, because of that statement and that personal touch of that statement of his, like, my day is already better. 2 seconds it took him to not live like the culture. 2 seconds, you know? How much more for the church? So Paul says we are to speak evil of no one. We are to serve. We're to avoid quarreling. We're to be gentle. We're to show courtesy to all people. Eager to serve, just consider that. It's easy to serve those that we know. It's hard to serve those that we don't. But are you eager to serve? I mean, one point that our family is working on, we want to be hospitable. You know, I know it's not my strongest suit, and I'm really trying to be hospitable. Opening our home, having our home open to people coming in. It's easy to be hospitable here. Al cleans it, I don't. So, you know, it's easier. No, but like, consider the food shelf tomorrow night, right? What an opportunity to be hospitable to our neighbors. I mean, God has brought neighbors from all over the world that come into these doors, and we can serve them. And honestly, we usually just have the same handful of people show up, and it's hard to get volunteers lately. I'm not sure why. But what an opportunity to serve. Are you eager to serve? Are you eager to put the needs of others before your own needs? One of the reasons I do love serving and in the food shelf as we're talking about it is not only is it putting others' needs before me, like it does something in me, like it just feels good, you know? There's just something about God's work in that service of others. Are we eager to serve? How about speaking evil of no one? Now, to be honest, this is also a hard area for many people, to speak evil of no one. And there's nothing that bothers me more when I'm in a conversation and I hear someone complain about somebody else, especially in the church. Granted, there are things that we're to work on with each other, to spur one another on towards love and good deeds, but complaining about each other, like I just don't have the patience for that. You know, at a minimum, the measure we use with others will be used against us. And if you complain about others, I mean, you're guaranteed others are complaining about you too. Paul's like, complain about no one. Speak evil of no one. He goes on to say, avoid quarreling. I've talked about this in the past. I love debate. But I have learned that you also have to engage in debate with people who love debate, or they think you're fighting with them. So it's taken me a few years to not think everything is worthy of debate, considering who I'm talking to and the situation setting that I'm in. Because not everything is quarreling, but that's not what Paul is saying either. He's not saying avoid debating. He would go to the public square and he would openly debate, but that's why people were there. They were there at the city gates or at the temple to debate topics. But Paul is saying avoid quarreling. Specifically, quarreling over the law, quarreling over things that are unprofitable. You'll find his words specifically here. Avoid quarreling, Paul writes. Avoid, what were his specifics here? Towards the end, it's not the part I'm preaching on this morning. But avoid foolish controversies. We'll talk about that next week. You can put that in the category of quarreling. That's verse 9. Avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law. They are unprofitable and they are worthless. I mean, there's so many things we can quarrel about. You could say that are even secondary issues within what we believe. Our motivation is, are we seeking to spur one another on towards love and good works? Are we helping build up the body of believers? I mean, we're all at different places, right, in the faith. We have some very mature believers here who know this stuff like the back of their hand. And we have new believers who are afraid to speak up because it's like, well, then people are going to think I'm dumb or it's going to start some controversy if I ask this question. No, this should be a place where we grow, where any question can be asked, but where not everything has to turn into a quarrel, particularly in secondary issues as we have them. Picking a fight even over politics. So easy to happen. Maybe it's quarreling at home with your spouse or your kids, or maybe coworkers. Avoid quarreling. It's to your advantage. Next, Paul says we're to be gentle. Now, don't be confused. Gentleness is not weakness. Don't be confused on this. Christ, obviously, as we read in the Gospels, was very gentle with the wounded, with the sinners, with the sick, but he is the Lion of Judah. He possesses all strength. All things exist by the command and the sustaining of his word. He's coming again, sword on his side, on the white horse, bringing judgment. Do not confuse gentleness with weakness. But let me say here, pride messes this one up. Pride does not allow you to be strong. To be strong and gentle with others. Pride doesn't do it. Pride says, I'm right, you're wrong. Pride says, I will not be corrected. I will not be confronted. And pride is like a self-destruction button. But before it destroys you, it destroys everybody around you. And soon you have no one around you, and then you're done. Do not be filled with pride. Be gentle. Paul calls the church to a different path, a different way, to the authorities around him in the state and the local levels. I mean, you may be smarter than the one next to you. You may be physically stronger, but if you're not humble, you're just a ticking time bomb. So you have to show courtesy to all people in that gentleness. So that brings me into the courtesy. What does it mean to show courtesy to all people? So we've been talking about elders, who's called to be elders, older men, older women, talked about their callings, younger women, younger men, slaves. And now Paul says here, we're to be courteous with all people. There's an easy way to do this in our culture that wants to boost justice minus Christ, where we all become racists, incidentally, when we remove Jesus from the equation. The way to show courtesy to all people, I've said it week after week, is to understand where all people come from. We all share the same set of parents. Black, white, yellow, tan. We all share Adam and Eve as parents. We share humanity together. This bloodline that flows through all of us made in the image of God, worthy of dignity and respect. So to show courtesy to all people, we have to understand where all people come from. All people you work with, created in the image of God, all people at school, at work, and here at church. How are we living in light of the gospel of the glory of Christ with other image bearers? How are we displaying these attributes and pursuing them? Again, highlighted by the gospel. Because of what Jesus has done, we pursue these things. So I ask, are you eager to serve? Are you speaking evil against somebody currently? Are you seeking to avoid quarreling? Does your life display humility? How are you showing dignity and value to those around you? I want to end here with where I'll pick up next week. A light is shown in the darkness. It's broken the blackness of our souls. It's changed and is changing us. It's Jesus who is changing the world. And the knowledge of the Son of God has come. Jesus himself in the flesh, he has walked among us. He's reached into the ocean of our lives. He's grabbed us and he's given us new life. He's filled us with his Spirit. And he's called us to action. And so I end with these verses I'll pick up with next week. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of his Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is the good news we have received. We, the people of Jesus, the new creation, and it is in this we pursue Jesus and display him to the world. Let me pray. Jesus, I thank you for the gospel. I thank you for its promises. And I pray if we are clear on one thing, it is the gospel of what you have done, are doing, and will yet do, and how we fit into your plan, what you have done in us, what you are doing in us, Lord. And I pray that would be displayed to the person on our left and on our right, to the person we're happy that's not on our left or not on our right. Might we display it to them too, to those we work with, to our spouses, to our kids, to our parents. Might we shine the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ, even if the world hates us. Even if it accuses us of things that aren't true, Lord, might we be the best citizens the world has ever seen as we serve you, God, above all else. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Our offering this morning is for CRC Disability Concerns. You'll notice the handout in the bulletin. Excuse me, of the CRC Disability Ministry. So as the offering is taken, I ask you to pass your folders as well at the end of the seats.
Oh, just getting into that song. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we come before you. Thank you for thanking you, Lord, for your presence with us. We thank you for your Spirit who is at work among us. For your Spirit, that same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead, has given us new life, taken our hearts of stone and given us a heart of flesh, has caused in us a response to look to you, Jesus, and say, I want you more than anything else. Yet we know we battle the flesh, and we know when we forget the gospel, we try to earn from you. So I ask that you would continue to remind us, Lord, throughout this week, where you place us at our jobs and our homes, that we would constantly have the gospel before us, thankful for what you have done. I do pray that you would give Ron Reagan Jr. a fear of hell, but above that you would give him a joy in you. And I know he represents a lot of people who reject you. But even in this cultural climate that's always existed towards Christianity, Lord, might you give us feet to walk in a way worthy of the manner and the calling that you have given to us. When we fear, give us peace. When we have a tendency to pride, humble us. But in all things, Lord, might we glorify you. We thank you, Lord, for our church. We thank you for the many expressions that you have given us to live out the faith, even as Paul has directed us. And I do think of the food shelf tomorrow night. Lord, fill us with volunteers. Fill us with those that are coming to receive here food. I pray this is a ministry that doesn't go away in our church, Lord. It's such a joy to serve our neighborhood. I would pray that you would give us new and multiple ways to serve our neighborhood, Lord, that we would be about serving those around us. Lord, I pray tonight for the Fall Fest, for those that have prepared it, the kids that are coming. I pray you'd bring the neighbors too. I pray that we would shine the light of Christ, not just towards each other, but towards every area of West Des Moines and Iowa. That if we're clear on one thing, it's that Jesus is Lord. If we have an agenda or an objective, Lord, that it is to proclaim your goodness, your glory to the nations. And so I pray for our missionaries, those that we can support to do this. Lord, I pray for Dave and Blanca Gifford. Bless their ministry, Lord, in Mexico City. Justin Van Zee, Lord, give him the strength he needs to continue what he's doing in Cambodia. Pray for Tom and Dawn Wolfeis, Lord, be with them and their family. Continued strength, and I pray their funds would be met. For Joel Veldkamp, we thank you for him, Lord, and just the knowledge and the wisdom you've given him and the passion you've given him to serve you. Bless his work. The Liberia Mission, we thank you for the churches, Lord, that we've been able to help build. And I thank you for the churches that are probably gathered there in those buildings right now or at some point in this day. For Oprah Kampsch in India, Lord, in his ministry, I thank you that we can pray for him, strengthen him and protect him. For Brandon and Ashley, we thank you for the fruit that you've given to their navigators ministry, Lord. Continue to bless them, give them wisdom. For Matthew Vryhoff, Lord, in the Dominican Republic, be with he and his wife and kids as they serve the people there. In Zuni Christian School, we thank you for those that are learning about you in this particular setting of Zuni Christian Schools. We pray for teachers and students and funding, Lord, as funding has changed as we've learned the last few weeks. So pray that their needs would be met. Lord, I thank you that we can be about the work of proclaiming the gospel to the nations. And I thank you for the people here that make up that going out. And I do pray for the needs here. I do pray for LaVon, as she is now for almost 3 weeks there in the hospital, Lord, and it's been difficult. I thank you that you are not a God who is unfamiliar with sorrow and suffering, but you are right there with her. I pray for peace for her and Paul. We pray for those, Lord, that are recovering from cancer or continuing their fight. I think Angie and Mike, we know there are parents of many here that are fighting. There are others here who have fought but still are dealing with the repercussions. Lord, we pray for healing. Even in this day, we pray for healing, but we thank you, Lord, the day is coming when a full healing, a full restoration will be seen when we're with you. I pray for those that are expecting, Lord. We thank you for new life. We thank you for children. I pray for healthy babies to be born, Lord, to those that are expecting here, and for those that would love to have kids, I pray for situations in life, Lord, that all our desires would be met in you. I pray for those who are struggling with the loss of children. I do want to pray this morning for Pastor Jake and his wife over at Westview, Lord. We ask that you would be with them. We thank you for Westview Church and Pastor Josh, and be with them through this time, we do ask. Lord, we thank you for prayer. We thank you for your presence in prayer, and we thank you that you've taught us to pray, and we close by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Are there any announcements this morning? As announcements are coming forward, my wife told me to thank all the early teens who helped the kids stay awake all night on Friday. No, but thank you for being there as chaperones. And also thank you from our family for the gifts and the cards that we received last week for Pastor Appreciation Sunday. I did joke with the elders. I said, well, you know, the following Sunday is Pastor Unappreciation Day. Everyone just takes stuff back. Right? No. No, but we thank you for the gifts. All joking aside, we do feel blessed to serve this congregation, to call it our church home. I think that's all the announcements that I have. Go ahead.
Well, as Pastor Mark indicated, we are having our Fall Fest this afternoon. I apologize if you didn't see it in earlier announcements in the midweek or whatever, but it is today. We are starting at 3 o'clock. We're going to have some games, so if you are planning to come and play some games, we're probably going to do it a little differently. We're going to have some teams involved, so if you're coming, be here at 3. If you don't want to actually do the games, I could use a couple people to monitor them as well, so maybe 2:55. If you're going to be willing to do that, that'd be great. We're going to play games till about 4 o'clock, at which time we're going to do our pie-eating contest and probably have our soup supper between 4:15 and 4:30. So if you don't want to come and do the games or anything else, come for some soup and watch them eat some pie. We have a few really good pie eaters in this congregation, and it's pretty entertaining. So if nothing else, come for that. So there's that this afternoon, but also as part of the connection team, we tried to find some things that help you to get to know the other people in the congregation. Okay, raise your hand if you think you know who I am. Okay, well, that's because we've been here for a while. We do a lot of things in the church, and we've enjoyed being a member of this congregation. I know there's some people in this room that I don't know your first name. I maybe know your last name. If you don't know my name, show up at 3 o'clock. I'll let you know what it is. But one of the other things we're looking to do is we asked for some suggestions, and some things we've done in the past is a cook's night out. So look at your calendar, think about it. November 9th is a Saturday evening, and we have reserved the room over here in 50th Street near the church at the tavern. So we will be having a pizza buffet that night. It is $10.50 per adult. Kids 5 to 10, I think they said, is half price. 5 and under is free. If you would consider that, just if you're thinking about it, if you want to try to make it, we do need to have a minimum of 25 people. So I believe there's going to be a sign, if it's not right there this minute, there is a sign-up sheet in the narthex. We will have that. Give us an idea if you want to come, how many might come, so we can get an idea of how many we need to reserve for. As far as it's a couple weeks away, so we aren't collecting money just yet, but give it a thought. Let us know if you're going to join us for that too.
All right, would you stand for the benediction? From the book of Numbers, chapter 6, verses 24 to 26, we are sent with these words. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious towards you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen.
The
before the world was made, before you spoke it to be. You were the King of Kings, yeah you were, and now you're reigning still, enthroned above all things. Angels and saints cry out, we join them as we sing. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God forever. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God forever. Creator God, you gave me breath so I could praise your great and matchless name all my days, so let my whole life be a blazing offering, a life that shouts and sings the greatness of our King. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God forever. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God forever. Take my life and let it be all for you and for your glory. Take my life and let it be yours. Take my life and let it be all for you and for your glory. Take my life and let it be yours. We sing glory to God, glory to God, glory to God forever. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God forever.